Everyday faith requires us to examine our life and to continually work towards those things that we want to accomplish, that our faith has given us the ability to place into our lives as a result of receiving the grace of God. Here's the difficulty with it. It is at times work. Being loved by God, being forgiven by God, being brought into a relationship with Him, knowing Him, is as a result of His grace. We cannot earn that. We cannot produce that. We cannot, in some way or another, invest enough that somehow He says, look, you made it, and so I'm going to accept you. The beauty of God's love is that He accepts us when He knows we're not going to make it. And He accepts us, and He begins to change us and transform us, and He begins to work in and through us, and He gives us that opportunity to let His grace transform us and change us. James's whole point in the entire letter that he's writing to the churches, his whole point is this: that grace that was a gift, that grace that enables us to be forgiven, that grace that enables us to be spiritual and to know Him and have a relationship with Him, that grace we received by faith now requires work. It requires effort. It requires diligence and discipline. It requires us to focus on those things that we want created and lived out and experienced in our lives. But it is at times hard and difficult, particularly if it's something that's unusually hard to accomplish. Years ago, I had some good friends. Some of them were on our church staff. Others were just parts of the church. A lot of them were deacons. They all became convinced that I had to learn how to golf. That was the gentleman's sport, I was told. Every good pastor knows how to golf. The only problem is, golf is a sport. It is an activity that no matter how long you've done it, no matter how much you've practiced, no matter how many times you've been coached, you will never succeed. The game always wins. And so for about 9 months of my life, I played golf every Thursday morning. The best part of playing golf for me was I was with a bunch of old guys, so we didn't do it first thing in the morning. And we got through 9 holes, and we went to the clubhouse that had those really, really good hot dogs, those big, thick, quarter-pound hot dogs. I spent the entire time on the golf course absolutely frustrated because I was an abject failure, only to find some comfort in the hot dog that was waiting at the clubhouse. And I realized, and I recognized, some of you already heard this, I recognized at one point, I am never going to accomplish anything in this sport. It's just not going to happen. And so I made a simple decision. I left the golf course that morning. I went back to the house. I put the clubs up on the workbench in my garage. And I walked in and I announced to Carrie, I have played my last game of golf. The sport is so irritating that when you guys play and you invite me to come along and you say, hey, just hang out with us, have some iced tea, just watch. No, it still irritates me decades later because I knew I was never going to be proficient at it. I'm just going to be honest with you that today's passage of scripture is a little bit like golf. It sounds good. It looks good. When you read it at first, the inclination is this is the way I want to live. This is the way I want my faith to be demonstrated every single day. It makes sense. And maybe we know some people that are semi-accomplished in this area, but this is an area, for whatever reason, something to do with our sinful nature, that inherent sinful nature that always seems to just drag us back to who we were, not who we're supposed to be. I just continue to fail at. But here's the problem. This is the Word of God. In our church, we believe, it's in our confession of faith, that this Word is without error, it is without fault, it is without flaw, and it is absolutely and completely and fully authoritative for my life. So as much as I want to, I cannot kick this can down the road and deal with it another day. I did that last week. That's why if you looked at the announcements that you receive when you come through the door and you looked at it last week and said, oh, okay, we're going to deal with this. And then you might have been a little surprised when we didn't. Mother's Day was a great excuse to say, let's just don't deal with it. The only problem is now it's next week, is this week, and your notes are exactly the same as they were last week. And as much as I want to say, let's just go eat lunch, let's go to the clubhouse, find a hot dog, we're going to this week. Our staff is going on a field trip to Costco to have hot dogs for the senior pastor. Because I don't have a Costco membership. I keep asking Steve, when are we getting Costco memberships for our staff? I don't need to buy anything from Costco other than a quarter pound $1.50 hot dog. And that really doesn't have anything to do with anything. So if you're writing that in your notes, just forget about it. I don't even know if it's good yet. I've just seen the news articles that you can get a quarter pound hot dog at Costco for $1.50. I was told you can also get a slice of pizza for about the same price. Steve, when are we going to get a Costco membership? That's all I want to know. Anyway, don't have anything to do with anything. But when we continue to try to deal with something and we continue to try to do it, the tendency is to avoid it. So I'm reading a passage of scripture that probably isn't underlined in your Bible. And if you did underline it in your Bible, you underline it saying to yourself the same thing I said to myself, this is a great idea. I need to implement this in my life, but then it's so difficult and it's so hard that we haven't done it. So James chapter 4, verse 11 begins the only two verses we're going to look at this morning when James says to the churches, don't criticize one another. If you're like me, you just thought of five people this applies to, and you avoided applying it to yourself. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? A couple of highlights before we get to specific points and kind of tear this down a little bit and look at it in our life. It is important to understand that James is not talking about other people on TikTok. He is not talking about other people at school. He is not talking about other people at work. He is not talking about lost civilization. He is not talking about unsaved people who need Jesus. He is talking about us. Do not criticize one another, brothers and sisters. As if we catch or might miss that point, he says again in the latter part of verse 11, anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer. So here's one of the most difficult things in this passage. James is talking about the church. Now, he will expand it at the end of verse 12 when he tells us not to judge our neighbor. He will expand it into our other relationships. He will expand it to our family. He will expand it to our physical geographic neighbors. He will expand it to our colleagues and coworkers. He will expand it to the people we meet at the restaurant or at a store this afternoon. He will expand it to the rest of the world, but it begins right here in the church. Do not criticize one another. Here's one of the things I don't understand and I don't get about myself is that is so hard to apply. I have struggled with this for weeks and I have come to no conclusion. I went into this weekend knowing we're going to look at this passage of scripture. We're not going to shy away from it. I even went to bed last night praying, Lord, it's only 25 minutes. I can get through it twice and be done with this. Part of the reason I was struggling was because yesterday morning was a classic example of how achieved and focused and capable I am as a follower of Jesus. I didn't have any real accomplishments or goals yesterday. It was just going to be kind of a relaxed day. And it started out doing my favorite activity, going to breakfast with my wife. And as Carrie and I sat at breakfast, enjoying breakfast, I realized and recognized, even at one point I told her, you know what, I'm in a mood today, which is a way of saying like, peligro, danger, caution. This is not probably the best person to have as your dinner partner at the moment. But I recognized, this is knowing what I was going to teach this morning, that I had already slipped into this rut, into this habit, into this lifestyle of literally judging everybody I saw. And I would love to just say I kept it to myself. At least I struggled inwardly with my own sin, but I didn't. At one point, the manager walked by our table. I was not real happy because they hadn't actually done things exactly the way I wanted to. And I looked at Carrie with absolute, complete lack of shame and said, well, it's obvious she likes the pastries here. I said that while eating a custard-soaked piece of French toast with multiple butters melting on it, coated, caked in powdered sugar. So much so that I had Carrie look it up on her phone how to say powdered sugar in Spanish so I could go back to the counter and tell them I needed more powdered sugar. And I had the audacity to say and criticize and judge someone else because of their weight. Talk about frivolous, worthless, sinful, hateful behavior. And that was your pastor. I know it makes you proud. Not one of my best moments. And I would love to say in that moment, the Holy Spirit convicted me and I said, you know, this is just wrong, James. Stop this. But it didn't. Looked over to another table and thought to myself, who walks out of the house looking like that? And I could go on with a long litany because I sat there for over an hour and criticized every single person that came in that store. I had no reason to do it. I had no valid motivation to do it. I could come up with a number of examples and reasons. I could blame it on high blood sugars. I could blame it on lack of sleep the night before. I could blame it on sleeping too late and not being in the best frame of mind. I could blame it on no coffee. I could blame it on a lot of things, but it just boiled down to this, my own natural tendency towards sin and evil and things that are contrary to the character of God. And the weekend gets worse. So last night, I'm preparing for today. You know, you would think, and a guest, I should say in some kind of caveat here, guests, we tend to be really honest here. And so if you're sitting there going, wow, I did not expect this morning, only the veterans who have been here a long time expect this out of me. And so this is kind of common for us to be very honest about Scripture and its application in our life. So stick with me for a few more minutes. It kind of gets better before the end. I realized last night that all of my decision-making processes regarding this morning were being made under the anticipation and expectation that I would be criticized. And so I'm trying to make decisions about what I'm going to wear, how I'm going to dress. And oftentimes, I will hold it up and I'll ask Carrie, what do you think of this? And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, what is somebody going to say? And all these voices are in my head. The video guys say to do this. The other people say to do this. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. It's like, really? You put that much time into this and this is the way you ended up? I recognize that. But I was in that trench again. I was off into the swamp again because I was concerned about how I would be perceived and I would be criticized this morning. You know, you would think that if there was any place on the face of the earth, we were safe. You would think if there was any place you could go, any place you could participate in, any place that you could be a part of, any place that you could visit, that the one safe, secure place would be church. I don't want to see hands because I just simply don't want to know. But how many of us already this morning have been criticized? How many people did the exact same thing I did last night? Maybe you did it last night. Maybe you did it this morning. You thought about your behavior. You thought about the things that you were doing. You were thought about the process of attending church. And your thought process was, who will, how will I be criticized? And here's James over 2,000 years ago, writing a letter to the church and reminding the church, this is not a place where criticism, where distinctions of this nature, where prejudice is an acceptable behavior. Don't criticize one another. Don't do this. That is such a natural tendency. Do whatever is necessary. Put in the extra hours to discipline. Put yourself in a mental state, in a mental position where you're willing to fight this. Guard and protect your life in such a way. Let the scripture infiltrate and soak our lives in such a way that we constantly hear the word of God, and it helps us hear the voices around us that want to move us that direction. And I would love at this point to find something to blame. I've struggled with that as well. I could blame social media. I could blame news feeds. I could blame the general overall angry nature of our society and our culture, particularly in the United States since COVID. I could come with all kinds of reasons, but the bottom line is Satan criticized God and thought he was better than God and rebelled against God. And since then, attempting to receive the glory that only belongs to God, Satan has continued to perpetuate this kind of evil in the world, and the church isn't immune. We need to struggle. We need to wrestle. We need to fight with passages of scriptures like this, that when they hold up in front of us like a mirror, we see ourselves for who we really are, and we ask God, we plead God, make a change, make a difference in our hearts. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be criticized, and I don't want to criticize. And that's exactly what James addresses. He tells us, don't criticize one another. And then he goes on to explain that the very reason we can't do that is we don't have the authority to criticize. Anyone who defames or judges, the latter part of verse 11, a fellow believer defames and judges the law. So you're not putting down another believer. You're not putting down someone else. You're not even putting down that stranger that you're looking at the store or at work. You're actually criticizing the standards, ultimately the character of God. And we don't have the authority to do that. If you judge the law, then you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. We are placing ourselves outside of the authority of God. We're giving ourselves an authority that God claims only for himself. We have limited authority. The absolute hypocrisy of judging someone about their weight when you're struggling with your own weight is absolutely ridiculous as well as hideous. And I recognize that in myself. And probably a psychologist could give us a better answer of some kind of transference that's in there. But the bottom line is, whatever excuse or explanation we want to come up with, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I live the commission of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and share with them the hope that's found in Jesus and help them, teach them, coach them to live according to the precepts, the teachings, the law of God, aligning with his character so that others may see his love. In fact, Jesus clarified it. Matthew chapter 7, listen to these words from Jesus himself. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? I am unqualified. I am making decisions. I am making judgments. I am making determinations about other people that I am actually typically more guilty of myself. I don't have any qualification to do this. I don't have any authority. I am not God. It ought to drive us to a position of humility where we recognize the extensive nature of the grace of God. None of us deserve to be here in this moment. None of us. None of us can be good enough to stack up to a holy God. None of us can be proficient enough at things of righteousness and things of perfection and things of purity and things of such a high standard that it reflects the glory of God in his character. None of us can attain that on our own. Every single one of us is in relationship with God because God made the decision to love us in spite of us. He created us. We destroyed that creation, and he has the immense, unfathomable love to say, even though you've destroyed all of this, I love you enough that not only will I forgive you, but I will come into your life. I will let my spirit dwell in you, live through you, mentor you, coach you, comfort you, be with you, so that you can reflect who I am to the rest of the world. Not so that you can make the distinction and the prejudicial statements and comments and thought processes that criticize and judge the people around us. Now, James is not talking about discernment at this point. There are times when we are called in Scripture to be wise and understanding about what is right, what is wrong, what is evil, what is good, what is unrighteous, what is righteous, what is unholy, what is holy. We are to make those distinctions, but James is recognizing we are unqualified to make those distinctions about somebody else. And Jesus is telling us, not only are you unqualified to do it, but you're doing it while you're not even recognizing the significance of the injury you have. We are recipients of God's love because of his grace, because he cares. Not because he's elevated us to some position of authority, not because he's given us the authority to sit in his judgment seat. You know, I mean, did you ever do that as a little kid? Did you ever just want to crawl in and sit in your dad's chair? My kids did. They still do. They know which chair is mine. And yet, I'll come into the house and one of them will be sitting in it. It's so bad, this cat I keep telling you about, the cat does it. He will wait till I get up and go fix a cup of coffee and I come back in the seventh inning to sit down and watch the rest of the game and he's moved and he's sitting in my chair. He knows it's my chair. He knows he's only allowed in that chair when I say, you're welcome to sit in my lap. The only time I am allowed to sit on the judgment seat of God is when God says, I love you so much, James, come and sit with me. I am never allowed to sit in that seat in and of my own ability or my own authority without his presence there. It's all grace. It's all love. So no wonder Jesus says, you don't have the right. Do not do this. Paul picks up on the theme in the book of Romans in chapter 2 and says, therefore, every one of you who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. Do you think anyone who judges those who do such things, yet do the same, that you will escape God's judgment? And if the absolute precepts of Jesus and the teachings of Paul aren't enough to motivate us, then think of the simple heart of Jesus. In the last moments of Jesus' life, he prayed. One of the only prayers we have in the full context of that prayer. And in John chapter 17, that prayer of Jesus is recorded for us. And in the moments before Jesus is about to face all the accusations and criticisms and attacks and brutality and violence of his execution, Jesus prayed that you and I would be pure enough in our hearts that we would love one another. And Jesus prayed that we would love one another in such a fashion that it would be obvious to the rest of the world who we are, what our true identity is in Him, knowing Him, reflecting His character, reflecting His qualities. He prayed from His heart that we would love one another in such a fashion that it would be obvious. And that when we make the invitation, inviting someone into a life-changing relationship with Jesus, they are attracted and drawn to that because they have seen its reality in us. And so I don't have the right, I don't have the authority. I must value the people in my life. I must value, understand, comprehend my limited authority on any subject, whether it's weight or appearance, clothing, hairstyles, or any other issue. I don't have the authority to criticize it and judge it because I'm guilty. And I'm only able to do, and I'm only able to be who I am and what I do because the grace of God is changing me. I gave up that life to live a new life. And now it is incumbent upon me, and James is reminding me, I must not keep reverting back to that old life. Because God has the singular authority. If you look at verse 12, James says there is one lawgiver, one judge, who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The most encouraging part of this entire passage of Scripture to me is the middle part of those two sentences. Able to save and destroy. In the middle of this really intense passage of Scripture, in the middle of this really intense set of standards, in the middle of this really intense precept telling me, look at yourself, realize how guilty you are, and be unsatisfied with that. Repent, change, give that life over, let Jesus work through that and make me into a new person. In the middle of all of this, and we're reminded God is the only one who has the authority to judge. He is the only one that can make those calls. He is the only one that can make that distinction. And in case you're curious, God is like a home plate umpire. You cannot argue it without getting ejected from the game. The difference is the home plate umpires for the Rangers are not infallible, and the ones for the Astros are. No. God is the only one with the absolute perfection and holiness to make this decision. But here's what I want you to notice. Look real closely at the passage of Scripture. He makes that distinction because He can and He wants to save and destroy. So many times when we think of the judgment of God, we think only of the destruction. But James is saying God wants to rescue us. God wants to save us. God wants to, out of His infinite love, help us be better people. And yes, I can choose. I can choose every day to ignore His invitation. I can choose every day to ignore all that He says to me, to say to me, you're loved, you're valued, I want to be a part of your life. Simply trust me. Let me come in. Let me do this life with you. Let me put my righteousness in you. Let me surround you and fill you and overflow you with my love, with my holiness. Every day I can choose to ignore that or to refuse that. And yes, the end result is destruction. But long before we get to destruction, God is repeatedly over and over again saying, I want to save you. I want to rescue you. I want to help you. I want to be with you. I want to change you so that Jesus' prayer is fulfilled in me. And instead of criticizing and judging everyone, I love them the way Jesus loves them. I care. I'm compassionate. I am heartbroken. I would do anything, including giving my own life, so that they might be accepted and loved and secure. So I do believe that that is the primary motivation and desire of God. I do believe, with grace and the presence of God and discipline and effort on our part, I do believe church can be a safe place. Church can be a place where you're accepted, where you're loved, where you're cared for, and all of the brokenness that comes with this life, and all of the hurt, and all of the shame, and all of the struggle. There is a place you can go. There is a place where people are fulfilling the prayer and the heart of Jesus and loving Him, and as a result of loving Him, loving one another. And I believe with all my heart, that place dispersed from its gathering changes and impacts our world for eternity. Not just for a moment, not just over a particular thing that we feel strong about, not just for some political action committee's moment, but changes lives forever. I will never be the same because somebody told me, James, God loves you, has a plan for your life, and is willing to forgive you and give you that life now. And I said, yes. And so I still struggle. I still try. I'm not the same. And I won't be the same next week. And one day, I will be in my Father's house. And He will invite me again to sit with Him. And I just feel like, this is totally speculation here, I just feel like in that moment, the last thing that's going to be on my mind is judging anyone else. But just overwhelming gratitude that He loved me.